We'll be in 2 Peter chapter number 3, if we could turn there. 2 Peter chapter number 3, had a good time in the school today with the kids, and just a privilege to be here. I wish my whole family could be here. I really don't like being without them. You travel on the road for 8 years together, and you live in a trailer. We have a 42-foot fifth-wheel trailer that we've traveled in for the past 8 years, and 42 feet seems really big until you live in it for 8 years. When your kids make you upset, you can say, go to your room. I say, move over there 3 feet. That's about as far away as you're going to get. But, you know, at times like these, normally when I'm studying, I'll tell my kids, Daddy's studying, you need to be quiet. Daddy's studying, you need to be quiet. Stop shaking the trailer. Daddy needs to study, you need to be quiet. But then weeks like these, when I'm trying to study, it's too quiet. You need those kids around or something, I'm not sure. But it is good to be here, and I do wish you could meet my family. Just a great family the Lord's given me. 2 Peter chapter number 3, let's start reading in verse number 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 18. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets on the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloveds, and seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we do pray that you'd bless your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these young people being here. I pray that they'd receive a blessing. And Lord, for those of us that are older, I pray that we could live our lives to honor and glorify you, knowing that that blessed day is coming, the day we'll see our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that promise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible here in 2 Peter chapter number 3 refers to the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord, we study eschatology or the end times, we find out that day of the Lord begins with what we would call, what the Word of God calls, the blessed hope. Do you believe tonight that one day Jesus Christ is going to return? All right, one day. Now, I remember growing up in a Christian home, in a Christian school, and the coming of Jesus Christ was preached quite often. And as a matter of fact, as it was preached, I remember very distinctly being a little kid hearing the fact that Jesus Christ was coming back. And I knew that I was saved, and yet I was still scared. Now, he refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, when he tells us that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, he ends that blessed hope by comfort one another with these words. That the coming of the Lord should comfort us, knowing that he is going to come back. And yet there is some conviction, knowing that one day we'll see him as he is. One day he'll be coming back. One day we'll realize we did not do for him what we could have or should have done for him. And there might be some mixed emotions there. But as I was growing up, it brought me great fear, knowing the Lord could come back at any moment. I remember my sister and I, my little sister, one year older than me, and we'd be in the back seat of the car, and I would just slap her upside the head. Whap! I'd hit her. And she'd say, "Wow, why did you do that?" And I'd say, "A brother. The Bible says a brother is born for adversity." And it does say that, but that's not quite what it means. But I was just always playing tricks on her, always, you know, always being kind of cruel to her. And I remember we heard her preaching about the Lord coming back, and are you ready? Are you prepared? This was way before those books came out and different things, but are you ready? Are you prepared? Will you be left behind? And I remember we were home alone as young teenagers, and I was cooking some eggs on the stove, and we were talking about how it would be a tragedy to be left behind. And so as we talked about this tragedy being left behind, she went in the bathroom to take a shower, and I got a great idea. I went and got my giant old boom box about this big, and I got some Peter Slobodian music, some trumpet music, and I went to the door, and I played that trumpet music. I turned the stove off, but I put the spatula on, took my shoes off, my socks and my shoes, my pants, my undergarments, my shirt, and my hat, and I went and hid. I heard my sister come out of the room, and she said, "Ken, what was that trumpet? Ken, you still got stuff on the stove. And you're always leaving your shoes and your cloak. Ken! I want to tell you, I laughed so hard, I fell out of the closet, and when I did, she proceeded to kick me. "Don't you ever do that to me again." And I'm just rolling, laughing. I said, "Are you ready? Are you really ready?" Now, there is some element of truth to that. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? The Bible says, "He that shall come and will not tarry." When the Lord said in John 14 that he goes to prepare a place for us, he said, "I will come again." That Jesus Christ is coming. And are you seriously prepared for that? Now here, when he talks about not just the coming of the Lord, but in the whole scope, he's talking about the day of the Lord, which covers a whole bunch of things you don't have time to look at right now. But are you ready? I want you to know, first and foremost, we don't know when he's going to come back. We're not sure. And I know people talk about the blooming of the fig tree, and people try to figure it out, and everybody wants to know. I had a teacher named Sam, help me now if you went to Pillsbury. Sam Taloyan. Remember him? Sam Taloyan, my friend. That's what he used to always say, my friend. He said, "You mark it down, my friend, if somebody did figure it out by chance, the Lord would just change the day." Nobody knows the day or the hour. And I'm kind of glad, because how many of you are procrastinators? Would you raise your hand if you're a procrastinator? Yeah, some of you are saying, "I'll do it tomorrow." That's pretty bad. You're going to raise your hand tomorrow. That's pretty bad. But we're procrastinators. If I could stand before you and tell you the Lord's coming back in 2 years, oh, I got plenty of time. Lord's coming back in 3 years, oh, I got plenty of time to get my house in order and do what I'm supposed to do. But the Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. That we don't know when he's going to come back. And Peter asked this question, and it's the same question that I want to ask. I want to ask it to you, and I want to ask it to myself. Verse number 11. The Bible says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Seeing how the Lord is coming back, but seeing how all these temporary things are going to melt with fervent heat in verse number 10, seeing how all these things are going to happen, here's the question. What manner of person ought ye to be? What kind of person should you and I be, knowing that the Lord is coming back, knowing that the day of the Lord is going to happen? What kind of person ought we to be? And I would say that probably all of us would have to admit that we're not quite the person we ought to be, but let me share with you out of this text how we're supposed to be. Number one, we ought to be saved. We ought to be saved. Look at verse number 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look at verse number 15. "An account of the longsuffering of our Lord." He's not here yet because he's longsuffering. "The longsuffering of our Lord is salvation." Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not sure where you're going when you die, can I just simply tell you what manner of person ought we to be? We ought to be saved. You ought to be born again. Now, I know there's some people that are trusting in their works, or they're trusting in the Ten Commandments. Have you ever asked somebody before, "Hey, if you died today, where would you go?" And they tell you, "Well, I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'll go to heaven." The very first question you ask after that is, really, what are the Ten Commandments? And then watch them come up with some. Some, they'll say, "You shouldn't kill, don't lie, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey's house." No, how does that go? I'm not really sure. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you expect to keep the Ten Commandments? And then be kind. Go to Exodus chapter number 20. Show them what they are. And then you say, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. And say, for instance, we took a balloon and we wrote the Ten Commandments with a Sharpie on that balloon that's almost blown to maximum capacity. We write down those Ten Commandments. Write all ten. And then we take a pin. Listen, if you pop this balloon, you cannot go to heaven. Now, read the Ten Commandments and just poke the one you broke. That's it. Just poke the one you broke. Well, have you ever lied? How many of you here have ever lied? Would you raise your hand, please? Bunch of liars. You didn't raise your hand, you just did it again. How many of you have ever disobeyed your parents? Some of you boys better raise both your hands. Disobeyed your parents? Wait a minute. You've disobeyed your parents. How many of you ever stole something? Right. Oh, good. Wow. How many of you ever killed anybody? Okay. Well, Brother Sparks, if I poke the one I broke, the whole balloon will burst. That's right. The Bible says, therefore, the Bible says, if I have offended at one point, I am guilty of all. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to show us that we are not good. There is none good. There is none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments show us that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? If you have never come to the point where you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then you are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. You are not the man or person that you ought to be. You ought to be saved. You ought to be born again. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you have doubts. And sometime I got saved when I was seven. How many of you are older than seven? Raise your hand if you're older than seven. I got saved at seven, and I had doubts from the time that I was seven till the time I was probably 14 years old. I had so many doubts. I did not know. I prayed what you told me to pray. I'm pretty sure I am. I really didn't know. And so I struggled with these doubts. Do you know what? The Lord does not want you to have doubts. He wants you to know. These things have I written that ye may know. He wants you to know that you're saved. Are you truly saved? Are you prepared for the Lord coming back? Number two. Number one, we ought to be saved. Number two, we ought to be soul winning. Now, the reason I say soul winning, what I really mean by soul winning is I mean witnessing. I mean telling other people about Jesus Christ. Hey, when the trumpet blows and we are forever with the Lord, praise God, we're there forever. I'll be reunited with my little sister and my grandmother, and praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you this, we are to be witnesses until Jesus comes. We are supposed to declare the gospel. Now, I would like to tell you this, and when I used to travel from church to church, people would come up to me and say, brother, would you witness to my sister? Because, you know, she won't listen to me, and I know she'll listen to you. Listen, she'd be more prone to listen to you than to listen to me, an ugly stranger. She would listen to you more than she would listen to me. It is not like your pastor has some kind of power other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. I would like to tell you they're all easy. Everybody I witness to gets saved. Do you believe that? I was preaching in a church in Ohio, and it was just a simple gospel message on Sunday morning. This man came forward, and he grabbed my arm, and he said, Brother Sparks, I need to be saved. Can I talk to you and pastor? I said, sure. And so we went there in the office, and we got there in the office, and he said, my heart is so heavy, I believe everything you said. I need to be saved. I said, okay, well, this is what, he said, well, before you show me the Bible, what I have to do, can I just pray and get this burden off of me? And I said, okay, go ahead. And he said, oh, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I heard that in the message this morning. I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I do believe that Jesus died for me and rose again the third day. And God, I'm so wicked. I just ask that you would forgive me and that you'd save my soul and tell Brother Sparks the words that I need to hear because I just want to be saved. Amen. Then he looked at me and said, okay, Brother Sparks, what do I have to do to be saved? You ruined it. You just ruined it. Boy, but they're not all that easy. You know, sometimes the hardest people in the world to witness to are parents and brothers and sisters who know what we're really like. We're afraid of rejection, or they'll bring some inconsistency up in our life. It's hard sometimes. My grandmother asked me to do her funeral before she died. And I said, Nanny, I said, listen, I will do your funeral, but I cannot do your funeral until I know where you're going to go when you die. And she said, oh, that's easy. I'm going to be buried by your Uncle Jimmy. I said, no, Nanny, I'm not talking about where your body's going. I'm talking about where your soul's going, Nanny. I need to know where you're going when you die. And she said, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I said, well, then, Nanny, I can't do your funeral then. I'm sorry, I can't stand in front of our family knowing that you're not in heaven. I can't do it. Well, several months passed by, and my mom would witness. And right there in the hospital, 2 weeks before she died, my nanny accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so I had the privilege to do her funeral. I had the privilege to tell all my unsaved relatives that Jesus Christ died and was buried, and that Nanny was in heaven because of that very fact. I got that opportunity to do that. But you know what? That wasn't right away. All I'm saying is this. If we know the Lord's coming back, praise the Lord for us. That's great for us. But the driving force of the early church to give out the gospel, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? He told you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Why stand ye gazing? Go and witness. So the driving force was to tell the way or the name of Jesus Christ. And it's all throughout the book of Acts. Go. Go, go. Hey, some of you that have been saved for 20 years, when's the last time you opened up your Bible to show somebody how to be saved? When's the last time? I run a Reformers Unanimous program at our church. It's a drug addiction ministry. We run buses into Hartford, Connecticut. Got a lot of unsaved people there. Preach a gospel message. We had 6 ladies and 2 men come forward. And I looked around, there's a bunch of ladies that are saved there in the audience that know the Lord as their Savior. They're there to work. And I said, listen, I need 6 ladies to talk to these women individually about the Savior. And nobody moved. And I begged them, please, somebody needs to come and tell them how they're to be saved. They came forward. Would you please? And nobody moved. For about 2 minutes, I begged people to come to open up the Bible and show these ladies how they could be saved. Folks, that's a tragedy. That is what we're called to do. We're called to be witnesses and open up our Bibles, hand out a gospel tract, and tell people how to be saved. I heard a funny story about a pastor told me. There was a man in his church that was saved, and I asked him, how were you saved? He said, well, I picked up a gospel tract. Now, let's back up a little bit. There was a guy who was handed a gospel tract. He looked at it and went, crumpled it up, threw it down on some guy's lawn and walked away. The guy was raking his leaves and came up and he picked up the tract and he opened it up and he said, huh. He said, I think this is right. Called the pastor and that man got saved. And I thought, you know what? That unsaved man that didn't want the gospel spread more seed than most of us. He took it, he threw it down rejecting it, but somebody else picked it back up. All I'm saying is this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, he has called us to be witnesses until he comes. I was saved at the age of 7. And the last verse that they told me, I didn't know this, but the last verse they told me was Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's all I knew. I'm 7 years old. I'm going to go preach the gospel to every creature. And so I got home and I had a German shepherd by the name of Buck. And I could put my hand behind my head and say, what? And the dog would bark. And I'd say, Buck, do you know that you're a sinner? What? Roof, that's right. Remember what you did in that carpet? Bad dog. What? Roof, that's right. And I went through the whole Romans Road, everything that I could remember that I was taught in those 8 weeks that I was at camp. And he barked the sinner's prayer. And I went down to Mom and said, Mom, Buck got saved, Buck got saved. And she said, I'm never sending you back to that camp again. What is wrong with you, son? Here, Brother Sparks, get your doctrine right. Dogs don't go to heaven. Dogs can't be saved. All I know is this is the following year. I had the same mentality, and driving home on the New Jersey Turnpike, I was able to lead my mom to the Lord. What I'm saying is I know a dog can't be saved, but your mom can be saved, and your dad can be saved, and your brother can be saved, and your sister can be saved, but we don't open up our mouths. I know what it is to have some pretty wicked family members get together at Christmas parties. And me and my family, everybody, my mom and my dad and my brother and my other sister and my wife, we go over there to be a good testimony to them. And we will sit over in the corner while they're all dancing and smoking and drinking. And we're kind of over in the Holy Ghost corner. I don't know even what you call it. We're just over in the corner, trying to be a good testimony to them, trying to witness to them. We're the kooks, but when they have a problem, they call us. I am saying this. You have been given the responsibility to witness to those that are around you. Who was the last person you declared the gospel of Jesus Christ to? Hey, young kids, that's your job too. You know how the first time my nanny heard the gospel? My little daughter sat in her lap and told her that she needed to be saved. I got my kids, we go to a restaurant, they'll put a gospel track on every single table. And everybody there says, oh, that's so cute. Now, if I did that, they wouldn't say it was cute. So what is that ugly guy doing over there? That's what they'd say. Do you know what? You can be witnesses for your Savior. Those kids at school, the kids across the street, the kids in the neighborhood, you need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Number one, we ought to be saved. Number two, we ought to be soul winning. Number three, we ought to be spotless. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now he says in verse 12, looking, verse 13, nevertheless we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot. The Lord wants us to come back. When the Lord comes back, he wants us to be without spot, meaning he wants us to be right with him. He wants us to be pure with him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You have the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back? Then what about those impurities in your life? The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible says he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And somehow we think we can cover it up. And on that day, when he comes back, he wants us to be unspotted. He wants to find the church, as Ephesians tells us, without spot and without wrinkle. My little boy, he's 6 now, but when he was younger, when he was about 3 years old, the rule in our house is that my children cannot have any fruit unless they ask. Now, it's not that they're not allowed to have fruit. It's that my kids start a piece of fruit and they don't finish it. I want an apple. They start an apple, and then they get halfway through and they don't finish it. Parents, do you ever have that problem? What do you do with a half-eaten apple? It's going to go brown, shrivel up, and you're going to throw it away. So the rule is you got to ask for an apple. That's a pretty reasonable rule, don't you think? Kids, don't you think that's a reasonable rule? You got to ask for before you have a piece of apple? Go like this. Yes. Well, I was walking in a room, and I heard we had a bowl of apples. And I heard it wobble as I walked in the room. Wobble, wobble, wobble. And I said, I came out there, and I said, Caleb James. That's why your kids have middle names, right? For when you yell at them, that's the only reason. Caleb James. You did not ask for an apple. And he was so cute. Yes, sir. I went back in there. Wobble, wobble. That kid's as rebellious as his mother. So I went back out there. I'm really bold because she's not here. So I walked out. I said, Caleb James, you did not ask for an apple. Yes, sir. Walked back into the room. I heard wobble, wobble. I walked out there into the kitchen, and he's hiding under the table. It's not my house, but he's hiding under the table. And I said, Caleb James, did you take an apple? He said, I not here, Daddy. He's got the smarts of his father. I not here, Daddy. I said, Caleb James, I'm going to ask you this again. Did you take an apple? I not here, Daddy. Now, he might have gotten away with it if I was deaf, but he might have gotten away with it. But the table he's hiding underneath is glass. I am looking right at him. Dink, dink, dink. I almost choked on the apple. Somehow he thought I couldn't see him. Somehow he thought he was going to get away with it. Somehow he thought... You know what? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And you imagine the Lord coming back, and that's the blessed hope. That's the day that we're striving for, wishing for, working for, praying for. The day that he comes back. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And yet, listen, what are we going to be found doing? He says, when I come back, be diligent to be without spot. I think of this as kind of a wedding day. Guys, you remember when you got married? Don't get nervous, I'm not asking for a date. Do you remember the day? I remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember standing up here, and we wrote our own vows. And I thought it'd be tacky to have a piece of paper up here, so I did my best to memorize it. And I thought, I hope I don't get anything wrong. But I remember standing up here waiting for her to come down the aisle. And I was sweating because I couldn't, I thought, oh, I'm going over the lines. I'm going over the vows in my head thinking, oh, and I'm sweating and I'm going like this. And some lady afterwards shaking her hand said, oh, Brother Sparks, it was so sweet to see you cry up there. I wasn't crying, I had sweat in my eye. I'm not that romantic, come on. I was just hoping and praying she didn't come to her senses until she says she did, until she says I do. But that day, ladies, that you've been waiting for your entire lives, and you wait for that day and wait for that day, and girls usually plan that day, and they buy magazines, and they talk about who's going to be their bridesmaids, and that all changes 15 times before the day actually comes. And they have all the plans done. They just have to find a man. That's all, the last piece of the puzzle. But on that day, you're wearing a nice white dress, deservedly so on that day. You have all of your bridesmaids in the most hideous dresses you could find. I don't know why people do that. Is that so the bride looks better? Neon. I mean, just, I don't know why they do that. But, like, they will never wear those dresses again. That is just horrible. So you come, you had a $3,000 dress. The husband gets a $50 rental. Right? Hers will go into some moth-proof vault. Yours will be brought back to the Renaissance. But it's about that dress. So say on that day, everybody stands up. They didn't stand up when I walked in the room. They just looked at me like I was crying. Everybody stands up, and you start to walk down. Before you walk down the aisle, somebody says, oh, you didn't sign the marriage certificate. You pick up a pen, and you're writing, and poof, it explodes on you. All of the ugly bridesmaids, I mean the ones in ugly dresses, they all see it one by one. They're all talking, oh, no, and tab it, oh, no, it's a... Then they come up with ideas. Take your bouquet, spread the bouquet, spread it out. Just spread it out. Wrap the train around yourself. We'll all just walk down the aisle together and cover you. You've had spots before on your clothes, but boy, on that day of all days, it's magnified. I want to submit to you tonight, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's looking for us to be without spot. It's as easy as 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sarah, are there spots in your life right now? Is there unconfessed sin right now that you need to get right? Hey kids, are there things that you're doing that you're not supposed to do and you need to get right with the Lord? Confess them. Ask Him to forgive you. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let me give you the last one. We ought to be. We ought to be saved. We ought to be soul winning. We ought to be spotless. Lastly, we ought to be steadfast. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Falling from our steadfastness, that consistency. Now, when he says steadfastness here, he's talking about these responsibilities that we have. Listen, we have a great God, but we're responsible to serve that God and to serve our Lord. But he's also talking about steadfast in our relationship with Him. Look at verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, are you being steadfast? When Paul talks about this theme about this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. He ends that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, and be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, it's about time that the coming of our Savior and the coming of the day of the Lord ought to motivate us. Motivate us to serve our God, fulfill our responsibilities, be faithful to church, faithful in the Word, faithful with our finances, faithful with our family, faithful with our relationship with Him, growing to know Him, growing to know Him, and then one day we shall see Him as He is. Wow. The Lord's coming back. You ever watch the news? I watched more news this week than I probably ever have, watching the Fox News. I want to tell you, it is just flat out depressing, isn't it? This forest burned down. America has no money. I won't get political, but you look around and think, wow, it's just this dog died, this cat lived. It's just depressing. Depressing stuff. And you think, wow, this world is waxing worse and worse, and it sure is. But one day, the clouds are going to separate, the trumpet's going to blow, and we shall be caught up together with him. One day. Are you looking forward to that? I am not looking forward to it to, Lord, save me out of my predicament. That's not how I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it, Lord, I can't wait to see you. The Bible says, be steadfast. Let me close with this. You've known me for almost a week now. You know that I'm not that bright. I am not that articulate. I could not read. I could barely read when I was growing up. Listen, I'm a half-breed. My real dad left before I was born. All that stuff, but I was saved at 7. And I looked at it, I thought, wow, 30. I've been saved for over 30 years. I am old. Listen, I don't have a whole lot going for me, but I'll tell you this. I am, if anything, a driven man. And I am not driven as far as cruelty. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for him. I want to be working and laboring. I want to be pure and zealous of good works and peculiar for him. I want to serve him because he first loved me and I love him. I want to serve him because one day he's coming back. I want to serve him because one day I'm going to stand before him and give an account of my life. One day. One day. And that day is going to start with a trumpet, and it could be today. It could be today. When I was growing up, there was a lot of preaching about the coming of the Lord. I don't hear so much of it anymore. But I want to tell you, the Lord's coming. It could be any moment, any hour. And what a blessed day that will be. But we need to be the kind of person that we ought to be. Now, right now, I'm going to give an invitation. I could ask right now, and I could ask you and say, hey, if you're the kind of person that you ought to be in light of the Lord coming back, just raise your hand. You going to do that? You're the kind of person you ought to be. I don't know if I'm prepared to say that. Well, if you're not, what are the areas in your life where you aren't the person that you ought to be? Is it that unconfessed sin? Is it that lack of steadfastness that you're not consistently walking with him and serving him? Is it that you've not witnessed and told others about your Savior? Is it that you're not even saved? What is it?